The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. The Word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and observe it. This morning we're going to be studying in the Word of God on one another passages in the New Testament, as you see on the screen. One another passages in the New Testament. Last hour we began the study, and we started looking at some of the one another's that involve speaking to one another. Some of them were positive and some of them were not. I'm going to briefly go through the slides to sort of get you caught up to where we are now this hour, but you will not be able to keep up with it in terms of the notes. I urge you to go back and listen to the MP3. First of all, I will go through the introduction, however, that the New Testament often refers to activities that involve interaction with one another. And a very, very important concept in the New Testament is the one another's that happen. Now, last hour, again, we looked at speaking passages. This hour, we're going to look at some commands with regard to how we should speak to one another. And I expect that we'll actually get into some of the non-speaking passages that talk about one another's. Point B, some of these activities are negative in nature, as we saw last hour, while others are presented in a positive light and are commanded to be done. We have even commandments given about what we're to do with or for one another. Point C, such commands are difficult, if not impossible, to obey when believers choose to isolate themselves by abstaining from being part of a local assembly. All right? So that is your introduction to what we're going to be studying here. But before we open up our Bibles and look at Scripture, it's important that we take a moment for prayer to make sure that we are in fellowship and prepared for the eternal truth of God's Word. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this new day. We're thankful for the opportunity to gather together and study Your Word. I pray that this hour that You will open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts for understanding, that You will make these things clear to us, that the Holy Spirit will minister in such a way that these things will become so real that we will live according to these things and will consider day by day and moment by moment the importance of the one another interaction that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray these things in His most precious and holy name. Amen. I'm thankful for so many things. I'm thankful for God's Word. I'm thankful for the relationship that He's allowed each and every one of us to have with Him, something we don't deserve even the tiniest little bit. And yet we have a personal relationship with God Almighty. I don't know if you think about the miracle that is. The most amazing miracle that's ever happened is your own salvation. It's a miracle beyond belief that we could have been rescued from darkness and brought into the wonderful light that we are in. I'm thankful for the Williams family and the wonderful things that they do in terms of the hymns, the music that they present to us. What a blessing it is. And I think about that hymn that we were singing before the service started, and talking about the atom and all the things that we see in terms of going into space, and how each and every one of these things just further and further reveals the Creator Himself. And yet there are those who would deny it. And yet we were talking about this in a Bible study I do at work just this past Thursday, two Thursdays ago, about how, the more and more that you dig in, the more and more you're going to see God. And how much further would our science have gone if it were based primarily on the fact that God is, and we want to understand more about what He created? I think we would have seen it go even so much the further than it already has. But there have been things in terms of archaeology, for example, where they've, at one point they denied that the Hittites even existed. And then they were doing an archaeological dig, and they discovered, oh, you know what? The Hittites did exist. Guess what? The Bible's true. And then there's been things in terms of studying the cell and the architecture and the design of a single cell, and how it's impossible for that to have accidentally happened. And it's just further evidence of a design and a creator. And yet they continue to deny it. And that's that hardness of heart that we read about in the Scriptures. But one of the things that we want to be careful that we don't deny as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is that we don't deny the importance of the one another interaction. I'm going to move very quickly through what we covered last hour. We're looking at speaking passages First of all, we looked at the vocabulary. I'll put that up on the screen. There's three words, alelone. Alelone, which means each other, one another, or mutually. It's number 240. We also have a fairly frequent use of heiau tu, which is number 1438, which means it's a reflexive idea. It can mean oneself or yourselves or themselves. It depends on the verse that it's used in, but it can also mean one another. Because when they're talking amongst themselves, they're talking to one another. And then also, where there's one occurrence we will see of alos, which really means other, but the way it's used in that passage is it means one another. It's the idea of talking to one another or interacting with one another. So that's your vocabulary. We have alelone, number 240, heiau tu, number 1438, and alos, number 243. Again, I'm moving very quickly. It'll be impossible to keep up in your notes. We looked at speaking uses. First of all, we looked at speaking that took place about Christ. There were those who spoke to one another about His birth or the sign of His birth in Luke 2:15. His teaching, speaking about Christ's teaching in John 4:33, John 16:17 and 19, Mark 9:10. And that little mark right there indicates that little yellow E means that that's a heiau tu use. Otherwise, it's alelone. Mark 9:34 also speaks about His teaching. There were those that spoke about Christ and what He was doing in fear and amazement. We see that in Mark 4:41 and Luke 8:25, and also again in Luke 4:36. Mark 4:41 and Luke 8:25 are parallel passages. We see those speaking to one another against Christ in Mark 14:4. Again, that's a heiau tu passage. Luke 6:11, John 6:52, and John 7:35. That's a heiau tu passage as well. John 7:35 is. I'm speaking to one another against Christ. Now, you can see how just speaking to one another is not necessarily a good thing, right? There were those that spoke to one another, and they were doing so in evil, against Christ. And I talked last hour about the concept that today, as we see communication just exploding, and the ability to communicate with one another is just unbelievable today, but has it really made anything better? I don't think so. In many ways, it's fostered hate and bigotry and all kinds of ugliness as people talk to one another. If you go read some of the blogs out there on the internet, people are just bitter and hateful and angry, and it's just ugly. If people were speaking to one another in love and speaking to one another about Christ, it would be a beautiful thing. But as communication has exploded, not all of it is positive. A lot of it is negative. There were those that were speaking against Christ at the cross, and those of you who were here last hour will note I've already corrected my mistake. The verses that reference that were Mark 15:31 and John 19:24. I had it in my notes as Luke 19:24, but it was John 19:24 talking about Christ at the cross. We had those that were talking to themselves on the road to Emmaus, in Luke 24, verses 14, 17, and 32 of Luke 24. We also had some miscellaneous areas where they were talking about Christ in Mark 8:16, John 11:56, and John 12:19. Again, I'm going through this very quickly, but if you want to listen to the MP3 and get caught up, you can. We had some of those that were speaking about Paul in Acts 26:31 and Acts 28, verses 4 and 25 of Acts 28 there. We see those that were speaking about Paul, and many of those were in cases where he was on trial or being accused. We saw those that were plotting and reasoning. They were speaking to one another, but in the concept of some plotting or reasoning that they were doing. We saw that in Mark 12:7. That's a heiau tu usage. Luke chapter 20, verse 14, and Acts 4:15. The idea of those talking to one another and plotting and reasoning about what they were going to do. And this is where we're picking up this hour. So I've gone very quickly through that. There's no way you could possibly have kept up with that. But last hour, we got to the point where we're getting ready to talk about commands in the Scripture about how we should speak to one another. First of all, turn with me to John chapter 6 and verse 43. John chapter 6 and verse 43. And hopefully I haven't made any more typos like I did last hour, but I went through and I verified all of my Scripture references in Libronix, and then I had to translate them over into my slideshow and made a mistake last hour, but let's see how we did this time. Verse 41, therefore the Jews were grumbling about Him. John chapter 6, verse 41, therefore the Jews were grumbling about Him because He said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know, how come How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? In verse 43, Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. So here is the command we have in verse 43, do not grumble among yourselves. Now that was in direct application in this case, talking to these Jews that were grumbling about Christ. But is there not also secondary application to every one of us today? Do not grumble among yourselves. Don't get together in a small group and grumble about things. Grumble about whatever is happening at your workplace, or grumble about things at Austin Bible Church don't work exactly the way you'd want them to, or whatever it is. I mean, the idea of sitting around grumbling about things is not something that you should be participating in. So speaking to one another doesn't involve grumbling. We're not to lie. We're not to lie. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Verse 8 says, but now you also, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. I could stop right there, but it goes on in verse 9 to say, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. But this is the idea of not only the lying, but verse 8 also addresses the anger, the wrath, the malice, the slander, the abusive speech from your mouth. So we have this commandment, do not lie to one another. Anytime we involve ourselves in any of these practices, we're obeying the old sin nature, the old person who we used to be, and we're not following after the new creation that we are in Christ. Do not complain. Do not complain under point C. Point C, do not complain. That's, we see that in James 5:9, and we also see it in 1 Peter 4:9. James 5:9 and 1 Peter 4:9. Verse 8, you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. And when we were in our James study, we saw the judge has taken his place right at the gates. And that's how it worked in the Old Testament, that picture of the judge. You would go to the gates of the city, and that's where there would be someone standing who would hand out judgment. You would bring your case before. And this is a picture of the judge standing right at the gates. So don't complain against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. By the way, the judge is right at the gates. So here's an admonition not to complain. We see it also in 1 Peter 4:9. 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 9. 1 Peter 4:9. Verse 8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. We'll come back to that, by the way. You can almost imagine that. Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one of you has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So you can see right here that we have quite a one another section here. We have love one another, be hospitable to one another without complaint, and serving one another. Definitely an emphasis on the one another aspect right here in 1 Peter chapter 4. We also will see that as we go through this in Galatians chapter 5. There's a lot of emphasis on the one another's. Point D, we're not to speak against one another. Back to the book of James. James chapter 4 and verse 11. Now, I just did a word study here. I didn't force all these one another's to come out of the book of James. I just showed up. I might be accused otherwise, but I didn't force it to happen. Verse 10, by the way, says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." That's the primary function right there. That we have to. If we don't do that, then the rest of this is moot. We have to humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt us. Verse 11, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." So there's a strong admonition there. We are not to speak against one another. And as we studied this in James, we saw that this is not just some kind of a debate. This is not a discussion or a debate. This is the idea of slander. This is the idea of talking about one another and speaking against the other person, cutting them down. That's what this means. As we did the verse by verse in James, we learned that. It's a slanderous idea. This is an interesting verse that we just are studying now in our James study. In James chapter 5, James chapter 5, in verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. Let's start in verse 13, however, and get the whole context here. "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises." And we saw that that's a couplet kind of a setup in that verse. And the idea is if you're suffering, you're supposed to pray and sing praises. And if you're cheerful, you're supposed to pray and sing praises. Either way, you're supposed to pray and sing praises. Verse 14, "Is anyone among you sick?" That actually means weak. "Is anyone among you weak? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Verse 15, "And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one." That's a restoration, by the way, back to spiritual health. "Will restore the one who is weary." That's what that actually means. Instead of sick, that should be weary. "The one who is weary, and the Lord will raise him up. And if," third class condition, maybe yes, maybe no, "he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him." Verse 16, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another." So we see two one another's in the same verse. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now this idea of confessing sins to one another is in the context of this restoration we saw in verse 15. And it's the idea that maybe yes, maybe no, you're struggling with a sin problem, then bring it up so that you can pray for one another. Tell people about what you're struggling with, or therefore they can pray over it and bring it to the Lord in prayer with you and for you so that you may be healed, so that you may be restored. And we're going to, Lord willing, we'll be studying in that verse tonight in the book of James. Also see a commandment given here for the admonishment in Romans 15:14 and Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16 is a how-to passage. You see the little E there, a how-to passage. Romans 15:14. This one talks about being able to, but it's in the context of essentially a commandment that if you're able to, then you should. Verse 13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And let's recognize that we can achieve wonderful peace in the Christian walk, peace and joy, and it comes about because God fills us with that. In the whole idea of faith rest, you take your concerns and your anxieties and whatever else, and you give it to God, and then He fills you with peace and joy. It's Him doing it. "And concerning you," verse 14 says, "and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." Now, the idea of the ability there, what Paul is trying to say is you have that ability, so do it. You are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. If you turn with me over to the Colossians passage, We'll see the same idea expressed in a direct imperative. Verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, and with wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we are given the commandment that we are to admonish one another as we speak to one another. This is the kind of speaking that we should be doing, is admonishing one another. We also have in Ephesians 5:19, a Heiau 2 passage, how we're to speak to one another in song. In songs, and we saw it just in this passage also, we just looked at it, and here we see it again. So when we sing the songs, when we lift up these hymns of praise, we're speaking to one another. Ephesians 5:19, verse 18 says, well, actually verse 17, so then, do not be foolish. Ephesians 5:17, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the will of the Lord, to be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And so we see this wonderful picture. You also see in verse 21 the idea of being subject. We'll get back to that. But here's what we have, this idea of speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's how we are commanded to speak to one another. We're not going to go over these passages, by the way, but I have them up here for you to jot down if you're taking notes. There's a number of speaking uses where the greetings or farewells are given in the idea of greet one another or saying farewell to one another. We see that in Romans 16:16, 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:12, 1 Peter 5:14, and Acts 21:5. So we see a number of passages here where we have greetings and farewells. I'll let you look at that on your own. That's your homework. Let's go look at the greetings and the farewells. Romans 16:16, 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:12, 1 Peter 5:14, and Acts 21:5. There's also some miscellaneous speaking passages. We're going to look at those as we finish up with our speaking passages. By the way, we're not looking at the commandments anymore. Let me back up and show you that. We were looking at all the commands that were given. These greetings and farewells, that's just the idea. These are speaking uses of the one another concept. Speaking uses of the one another concept. Now we have some miscellaneous speaking uses here at the end. First of all, let's look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 3. Mark chapter 16 and verse 3. It's a Heiau 2 use. Verse 1 of Mark chapter 16, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Again, we looked at this passage when we were studying anointing in the James study. Verse 2, very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, so this is just a discussion to one another, they're just talking to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. So this is just a conversation they were having with one another. Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? It's an innocent conversation. And then they looked up and behold, it was already rolled away. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. So that's what we see, just a speaking to one another passage where they were curious about how they were going to move that stone. Luke chapter 7, verse 32. You can learn a lot from this. Part of the thing I emphasized last hour is you can learn a lot from doing something like this where you just go around and look at different passages that talk about the one another idea. And here we're focusing just on the speaking part, but yet you hit a lot of different parts of the Scripture and you learn a lot of different things just from doing that. So I encourage this kind of a study just because it can be a real blessing and all the different things that you touch on in the process. Verse 30 of Luke chapter 7 says, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John." Verse 31, "To what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another." Now, this is the idea of calling to one another, but it's still a speaking context. They call to one another and they say, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of the tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children." So these were those who were just disbelieving and accusing all the way around. John the Baptist had a demon. Christ was a glutton, so on and so forth. They were just all kinds of accusations. Turn with me, if you will, now to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and this is our allos use, the one case in this whole study where we have allos. That's what that little A there indicates. We have the allos use here rather than allelon, but it still has the idea of a one another meaning. Verse 4, actually, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, this is the legitimate use of tongues we know about, the idea that they were going to speak in languages that were foreign languages, and the Jews would then understand them. Verse 5, "Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together, and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language." Recognize that in the dispersion they had learned other languages, and now they're hearing these things being pronounced in the language they were used to. Verse 7, "They were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language?'" I said that I read verse 7 wrong. Let me say it again. "They were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking the mighty deeds of God.'" And they couldn't believe that these Galileans were doing this. "And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, 'What does this mean? What does this mean?' But others were mocking and saying, 'They are full of sweet wine.'" So they were accusing them of being drunk. In order for them to do all this, they must have been drunk. "But Peter, in verse 14, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day,'" which is around 9 o'clock in the morning. "But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel." And this is that picture we have, that the idea that they were going to speak to them, prophesy to them, and tell them of their impending doom, as you read about there in the verses that follow. But they were not drunk. They were speaking tongues to these Jews in the power of the Holy Spirit. But here they were amazed and perplexed about what was happening and asking what it meant, talking to one another about what was going on. Now, we have the opportunity at this point to get into some non-speaking negative uses about how we can interact with one another in a negative way. Now, we're no longer in the idea of speaking, but we're in still the one another kind of interaction. If you turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10. Matthew 24 and verse 10. Speaking of what will be. Verse 4 of Matthew chapter 24, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. So there will be wars and rumors of wars, but that is not the end.' Verse 7, 'For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. So there we see betrayal and hatred. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. But in verse 10, we see this picture of betrayal and hatred toward one another. We also see an unrighteous friendship formed in Luke chapter 23 in verse 12. Again, you just go through and you do a study like this, and you go around and you hit these different verses, and it touches on things and brings things to mind, and it's a real blessing to spend the time looking at it. Luke chapter 23. Verse 10, let's see, we'll start in verse 8. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him, was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. So here's this idea of a friendship that was formed in this situation. Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe. So this friendship was formed between Herod and Pilate in verse 12. So they became friends with one another. And there's this idea of getting glory from men expressed in John chapter 5, verse 44. John chapter 5, verse 44. Turn with me over there. Verse 39 says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." Let's recognize that. This is a church where this local church is a pillar in support of the truth, and the Word of God is taught here, and I'm thankful for that. We don't worship the Word. We worship what the Word speaks about. And the Word speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word speaks about our God in heaven, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's who we should worship. Eternal life is not in faith in the words. Eternal life is when you have your faith in Christ Himself. Verse 40, "And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves." Verse 43, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him." Verse 44, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So here's this picture. This idea of the receiving glory from one another is almost this concept, if you will, of a mutual admiration society, right? These are, they all agree with one another. They all get together. They all admire one another and brag about one another and build one another up, but not building each other up in the faith, right? They're building each other up by pumping up the pride, right? It's a mutual admiration society, and they receive glory from one another instead of glory that comes from the one and only God. The idea of injury. Acts 7:26. Acts chapter 7, verse 26. This also is not how we should interact with one another. And by the way, we saw the idea of a friendship form, those mutual admiration societies, the idea of a friendship that's formed. Sometimes friendships are formed with one another, not necessarily in the right way. It's in the wrong way. There comes some air. I see those of you getting warm. Do we need to turn that down a little bit? Maybe? Getting some air now. It's definitely Texas. We live in Texas, don't we? Right? It's already. Pastor Bob was talking about how over there the temperature rose to 43 degrees one day. That was the warmest it had been. I'm thankful to be here in Texas. Acts 7:26, the idea of injury. All right. Verse 24, and when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. On the following day he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren, why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us?" So here's this picture. That's the kind of thing we should actually recognize. We're brethren. Why do we injure one another? Does it not happen all the time that among the brothers and sisters in Christ that they injure one another? And I'm not talking about you know, the defense of the faith and things of that nature. I'm talking about just the things that we do to one another, the little things that happen. I mean, you know, people think of sins, and they think of murder, and they think of adultery, and they think of all the different things that could happen. But you know, the tongue is a mighty fire, you know, and from the tongue comes horrible things. And gossip, where people talk amongst one another and injure one another, and it doesn't have to be a physical injury, it could just be an injuring one another through what you say, is just unbelievably harmful. We're brethren. Why do you injure one another? Why? That's the question. There's also the idea of bringing charges against one another in Acts 19:38. Acts 19:38. And what I'm going to do, it's obvious to me already that there's no way we're going to finish this study this hour. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to skip forward in my notes. When the time gets short, I'm going to take you to the section that basically is the answer to how we avoid all these negative things. Charges against in Acts 19:38. Now this is given in the context of maybe a route that could be taken. We'll start here. Verse 36, "So since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and to do nothing rash. If you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers or of our goddess, so then if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and the proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another." Now certainly even that wouldn't be a good thing necessarily, but the idea, go ahead and let them bring charges against one another. Verse 39, "But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. For indeed we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no real cause for it. And in this connection we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering." After saying this, he dismissed the assembly. But the idea is, you know what, if the courts are in session, if you want to, we could just go ahead and have charges brought against one another. That's not necessarily in the context of the brethren, but the thing is, it could be taken that way. I mean, we saw when we were studying in 1 Corinthians, we saw the idea of charges being brought against one another, and then the lawsuits, which we will look at now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, these two kind of relate in a subtle way. It's kind of a loose connection, but it's still there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the lawsuits that are brought among the brethren. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? In other words, shouldn't we be able to settle our own disputes? Verse 3, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. Again, this is ugly picture of how brothers and sisters can treat one another. Lawsuits against one another instead of settling it within the local assembly. Romans chapter 14, verse 13 talks about judgment. It talks about it in the context of not judging, that we should not judge. But as you will see when we look at it, we will see that they were already doing it. Verse 10 says, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." Verse 12, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Verse 13, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore." Right? So there was clearly judgment going on. "Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." So this was the idea of the food, Romans chapter 14, the food, what could be eaten or what could not be eaten. But you're not supposed to use your liberty to create a stumbling block for your brother. Romans 1:27 talks about an unnatural desire. Romans 1:27 talks about an unnatural desire for one another. We could potentially skip over that one, I suppose. Sunday morning at 10:45 or whatever, we could skip that one. Verse 22 says, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures, worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie." I mean, how is that happening every single day? We see it happening all the time. "Exchanging the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." Now, I think that's pretty clear in the Scripture. And I think there are those who would make arguments about what we're supposed to teach and not supposed to teach in regard to sexuality and what's okay and what's not. And I think it's pretty clear in that passage right there that homosexuality is not okay. Right? I don't have to go back to the Old Testament to find it. It's right there. And it's in other passages in the New Testament as well. And I tell you what, I am not going to shy away from teaching the truth of the Word of God. And if they walk in here and handcuff me and throw me in jail for hate speech, then so be it. I'm going to teach the truth. God says that homosexuality is an abomination. Now, I'll say this. Does that mean that you hate the person? Or do you hate what they're involved in? You love the person, right? But what they're doing, I mean, who amongst us is without sin? Raise your hand. I don't see anybody raising their hand, right? And James teaches that if you've committed one sin, if you've transgressed the law in one way, you transgress the law in every way. So if you gossip, you have effectively committed the sin of homosexuality. You've committed the sin of murder. You've committed the sin of adultery because by transgressing the law in one way, you transgressed it in every way. So none of us in any way can look down our noses at someone who struggles with a sin pattern of homosexuality, but recognize that's what it is. It's a sin. The Scriptures make it clear. But we should have love and compassion for anyone who has a struggle with that. What is your sin struggle? I don't want you to tell me right now, but what is your sin struggle? Bring it to mind right now. We have love and compassion for you in your sin struggle. You should have love and compassion for others in their sin struggle as well. But I'm not going to shy away from what the Scriptures teach about the truth of this. 1 Corinthians 7:5 talks about deprivation. Deprivation, how we should not deprive one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I don't know if you remember that when we were studying 1 Corinthians. Chapter 7 and verse 5. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 7 says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote." So they had written Paul and were asking some questions. "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband." And the idea of having there talks about an intimacy. That's an intimate word. Verse 3, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. No mistake about that, by the way. When you enter into marriage, your body is not your own anymore. It's your spouse's. Effectively, they have authority over your body. Verse 5 says, stop depriving one another. What they were doing is that since they struggled with immorality and they struggled with all kinds of sexual sins, they said, okay, here's what we're going to do. No more sex, period. Right? That was their solution. And what Paul's trying to say is, okay, don't do that. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. So in other words, if you have a serious matter that you need to be praying over, okay, you can abstain for a little while so that you can focus on prayer. And that can be something that's effectively a fast. And come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The point is, if you do fast for a while in that department, it's only for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The point was that if you try to just say, okay, none, no more, what's going to happen is temptation is going to overwhelm you. Right? It's going to just absolutely overwhelm you. You know, so much for the celibate priests and all that kind of thing. I mean, the fact of the matter is, if God designed you to be married, if God designed you to be in a relationship like that, then if you try somehow to abstain, then you're going to find yourself suffering greatly with temptation. We're not supposed to be doing this devouring idea. Now, here we get to Galatians chapter 5. There's lots of one another's in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians chapter 5. This idea of devouring. I'm going to go ahead and skip forward a couple here because we're going to see a few more here in Galatians chapter 5. We see the opposition in 5:17 also. An opposition that's described of the spirit against the flesh. Verse 13. It says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. It's another one of your one another passages right there in verse 13. Serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. If you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So in other words, we're not supposed to be biting and devouring one another and consuming one another. Something of a figurative speech there, wouldn't you say? Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. The Holy Spirit that's within you desires that you follow after the things which are good, the things that are pure, the things that are righteous, but your flesh does not. It sets its desire against the Spirit. They are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Now skip down with me, if you will. To verse 26, it talks about challenging and envying. Verse 24 says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So the power of the flesh has been crucified at the cross when you place your faith in Christ, and yet we can yield to it if we volitionally decide to do so. But if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another and envying one another. Right? We're not supposed to get wrapped up in pride and challenge one another and have this envy for one another and our boastful pride. Let's not get wrapped up in challenging one another and envying one another. There's also a picture of a separation, a couple of different uses of the idea of separation. I'm trying to see where we are here. Hating and murder. You see, we've got a lot more going on here, so we're going to only get just so far. I'm going to skip forward to some of the positive aspects here shortly. But the idea of separation, actually, I think I'm going to skip past this. Matthew 25:32 has the idea of a separation, separating from one another. And Acts 15:39 talks about separating. Matthew 25 passage, by the way, is talking about the sheep and goats judgment. How there will be a separation that the Lord's going to do, right? Separating them from one another. And then Acts 15:39. Let's take a look at the Acts passage. We'll look at that real quick. Acts 15:39. Verse 37, Barnabas, Acts 15:37, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So here we have this disagreement and a separation. Now, you don't really have anything in here that gives you an indication that there was anger and fighting and fussing going on here. But what we do know is there was a very severe disagreement. It says a sharp disagreement that they ended up separating from one another. Now, this is a situation where whatever was going on there, and Warren, by the way, taught on this when he was teaching the book of Acts, but the situation that brought about this disagreement was actually all part of the purpose of God. He ultimately caused this disagreement, he allowed this disagreement, I should say, to work in the purpose of his plan. That when they separated, blessings came out of that. As they separated and they went about their ministries from then on. So here we see a disagreement and a separation from one another that worked out to actually be for the glory of God. We see the idea of hating one another in Titus 3:3. Again, these are all negative interactions that take place. And I say that in terms of this separation. I classified it as a negative thing because at the time it happened, I think it probably was a negative thing in terms of they separated and they probably were looking at it as a negative thing. It turned out to be a positive thing ultimately, a positive thing. Titus, right there in your T-books, Titus chapter 3, in verse 3. Verse 1 says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified in His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Praise God and amen. But we were slaves to our lusts, envious, hateful, hating one another. That's what we were. So we shouldn't be like that anymore. That's what we came from. Now there's a passage in Revelation chapter 6, verse 4 that talks about murdering one another. We'll skip over that one also. There's another passage in Revelation 11:10. It talks about unrighteous giving. It's the idea that the folks who were celebrating the death of the two prophets were running around and celebrating and giving gifts to one another. I don't know if you remember that from Revelation, but they were rejoicing over the death of the prophets and were giving gifts to one another. So murder is talked about in Revelation 6:4 and unrighteous giving in Revelation 11:10. Now we get to the positive uses, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to skip forward and I'm going to close with the last one. I'm going to go through this very quickly. And we're going to look at some verses on this. But first of all, it talks about be at peace with one another. That's in Mark 9:50 and 1 Thessalonians 5:13. That's a heiau to use. So be at peace with one another. To serve one another, that's in John 13:14 and Galatians 5:13. Encourage one another, that's in Romans 1:12 and Hebrews 3:13, another heiau to usage in Hebrews 3:13. So encourage one another. We are members of one another. We see that in Romans 12:5 and Ephesians 4:25, that we are members of one another as part of the body of Christ. We're to care for one another in 1 Corinthians 12:25. By the way, I'm going through this quickly. My hope is that I'll be able to come back to this. at some point and teach this, Lord willing. 1 Corinthians 12:25 talks about caring for one another. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. We're supposed to have preference for one another and devote ourselves to one another. Romans 12:10. We're supposed to be like-minded with one another. We see that in Romans 12:16 and Romans 15:5. Again, I'm going quickly through this because I want to get to the end, which is how you actually get to all of these. We build one another up. Romans 14:19, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We build one another up. These are all things we should do. We're supposed to accept one another. Romans 15:7. We're supposed to accept one another. Romans 15:7. We're supposed to be patient with one another. Be patient with one another. 1 Corinthians 11:33. We also saw the idea of patience in James chapter 5 when we were looking at that. We're supposed to have tolerance and forbearance for one another. We see that in Ephesians 4:2 and Colossians 3:13. We're supposed to be kind to one another. Ephesians 4:32. Kind to one another. These are all positive uses. The building up, the acceptance, the patience, the tolerance. That's the right kind of tolerance, by the way. We're supposed to tolerate one another in Christ. These days, tolerance has become the god of this age. That people serve tolerance before they'll obey truth. They're all about being tolerant to one another, and it doesn't matter if there's any truth involved. This is the right kind of tolerance, the tolerance of the brethren, tolerating one another in love. Number 14 here, we have humility and subjection. We're supposed to be humble and subject ourselves to one another. Ephesians 5:21, Philippians 2:3, 1 Thessalonians 5:15, and 1 Peter 5:5. Supposed to be humble and be in subjection to one another. We're supposed to comfort one another. We're learning about comforting in 2 Corinthians, the God of all comfort. And we're supposed to turn around and express that comfort to one another, as we'll learn from that. That chapter as well, 1 Thessalonians 4:18 and 1 Thessalonians 5:11 talks about comforting one another. We're supposed to stimulate one another to good deeds, right? The idea of stimulating one another to good deeds, Hebrews 10:24. That's the right kind of stimulus package, by the way. Stimulating one another to good deeds. Fellowship with one another, 1 John 1:7. Don't forget that when you look at the passage there in 1 John 1:9 that talks about confessing your sins, so that you might be back in fellowship with God, there's also a fellowship with one another that takes place, right? When we are in fellowship with God, we are also experiencing fellowship with one another. And then here we get to the crux of the whole thing. Look at how many passages in the New Testament talk about love one another. John 13:34-35, John 15:12-17, Romans 13:8. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, 1 Peter 1:22, 1 Peter 4:8, that's a Hail 2 passage, 1 John 3:11-23, 1 John 4:7-12, and 2 John 5. So look at how many passages talking about loving one another. And if you're going to fulfill all the rest of these things that were described as we led up to this, if you're going to be able to comfort one another, stimulate one another, build one another up, bear one another's burdens, just go through the list of all of it, tolerate one another, all of the different things. Sometimes that's what it takes, right, is to tolerate one another. But if you're going to do any of those things, it's because you're doing it in love. You love one another. And this is talking about agape love. Let's take a look at least one of these. And this is all going to be stuff we're going to have to come back to, but I want to take a look at least one of these. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. We'll look at this passage. I'll close this in prayer, and then we'll sing our final hymn. But I thought it was important to get to this point where we understand that the critical thing in the way we are to function in this age of grace is to function in love. It's emphasized beyond comprehension. There's so many passages that talk about it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 11. Well, let's go ahead and read on through. The one who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Can I get an amen on that? If He loved us enough to send His Son and give us life through His Son, we ought to love one another. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. So we are able to love one another because His love is in us. His love is in us, and that's what allows us to love one another. Well, what a glorious thing it is to recognize that He had a love that surpasses anything we can understand at all. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, brethren, I am exhorting you today that if you find yourself not functioning in love, if you find yourself not fulfilling all the things that we looked at rather quickly, if you don't have fellowship with your brother or sister, if you're not comforting and encouraging, and if you're not stimulating one another to love and good deeds, if you don't have this kind of a function going on, then you need to do an inward check. You need to look at yourself and say, okay, what am I doing here? The Bible over and over again exhorts us to love one another, so that's how we should function. Shall we close in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this study. We thank You for the opportunity to look at these passages that talk about not only the positive things that we should do, but also the way that we can interact with one another in such a negative way, that things happen that cause strife and stress and schisms and different things happen, and there's hatred for one another and envying. And Father, we pray that that would not be how we behave, but instead that we would function in love. And we're so thankful that we come to a church where we have an abundant amount of teaching and we can grow in knowledge. But Father, we're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge, and we're supposed to function in love, because knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Father, we want to be a loving body of believers, and I pray that You would work in our hearts to allow us to continue to work in that direction, that day by day by day, more and more, Your love, which is in us, would be exemplified in our lives, and we would love one another and build one another up in the faith. And I pray these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.